thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Our scripture this morning is Malachi 2:17-3:5. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, "How have we wearied him?" By saying, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." Or by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, happy Father's Day. Somebody asked me on the way in this morning if I was going to open my sermon with a dad joke, and I told them that I'm not the right person for that. So if you need to hear some dad jokes this morning, you're going to have to find someone else. I do like to study and teach the Bible, so we're just going to jump into that and get going. If you're new with us, we are in the middle of a seven-week sermon series in the Old Testament book of Malachi. And on the one hand, this book is nothing at all like the world that you and I live in. And so on the surface, it can be pretty confusing. And yet, on the other hand, this book is incredibly applicable for your life and for mine. Malachi was written at a really interesting time in Israel's history. Because of their disobedience, God allowed his people to be taken into captivity in Babylon, where they remained for 70 years. And during their time in exile in Babylon, God sent them prophets who gave them hope as they prophesied about this future day when God would rescue and restore his people. In fact, some of the more well-known verses in the Old Testament that you've probably heard before come from this period in Israel's history. Jeremiah 29:11, for example, which says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." This was originally written to God's people in exile in Babylon to give them hope of a future day when God would bring them home again. And Isaiah, when he famously says, "They shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not grow weary, they shall walk and not faint," he's speaking to God's people in exile in Babylon waiting to return home. During this time in exile, God gave them incredible promises about a new king who would come and sit on the throne of David, and about a time when God's presence would return to the temple and it would be just like the good old days, about a time when God's justice would roll down from heaven for God's people. And after 70 years of waiting for this day to come, the new day began to dawn. Persia overthrew Babylon and told the Israelites that they could go home. And so imagine the excitement that the people must have felt as they are making their way back to Jerusalem. They were going to have a lot of work to do when they got there to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. But imagine the anticipation that they would have felt at what life was going to be like when that work was completed and when those beautiful promises that God made to them in exile would become reality. If Israel's story was a fairy tale, this is where it would say, "And they lived happily ever after." But it wasn't a fairy tale. Instead, what happened is Israel rebuilt the temple, But when the older men saw it, they wept with sadness because it was nothing compared to the original temple that they remembered. And although they were free from Babylon and allowed to return home, they weren't entirely free because Persia was still in charge. And although the sacrifices and the festivals and the worship patterns had resumed, God's presence still felt absent from those things. God had made all of these promises to his people about the day when they returned home, and now they're home, and it's nothing at all like what they expected. It must have felt to them like God had let them down. It must have felt to them like they held up their end of the bargain by returning home and rebuilding the city and the temple, but God wasn't holding up his end. And this is the situation into which the book of Malachi is written. And it's where our passage begins this morning, when in verse 17 of chapter 2, the people say, "Where is the God of justice? Where is God?" You know this feeling too. Maybe you've prayed the same prayer for years and it hasn't been answered. Or you did the right thing and watched someone else get ahead for doing the wrong thing. Or you've been faithfully serving your family for a long time, but nobody seems to notice. Or you've been showing up to church and doing the religious stuff your whole life, and yet God still feels distant and far away. You know what it's like to look at everything that's wrong in the world around you and everything wrong in your own life and ask the oldest question in the book: God, where are you? When are you going to do something about this? What we're going to see in this passage this morning is that when God's people in Malachi's day asked this question, "God, where are you?" God wasn't absent. But what he was up to was surprising. He wasn't doing at all what the people wanted him to do, and yet what he was doing was what they actually needed most. And I think what God was up to in Malachi's day is oftentimes what he's up to in our lives as well. When we look around and feel that same disillusionment and discouragement with life and with God. And so let's jump into it this morning. We're going to be in Malachi 2, 17 through first couple verses of chapter 3 if you want to turn there. And then our passage this morning opens with Malachi making this assertion in verse 17. He says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." And then, as is typical in this book of Malachi, you get a pushback from the people, and they say, "How have we wearied him?" And then God makes two clarifying statements. He says, one, by saying that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and that the Lord delights in them. And two, by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" So God's people have returned from exile, and yet they look around, and it seems to them like God has not fulfilled the promises that he made to them. God promised justice, and instead they see the wicked prospering while they continue to struggle. God promised his presence, and yet they look around and they don't see it. They knew that God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah and told them that he had plans for them, plans for welfare, not for evil, plans for a future and a hope. But this future that they're experiencing is not what they had in mind. And this leads them to a place where they feel like God is rewarding and blessing those who aren't seeking to know the Lord, while he's overlooking those who are. Have you ever felt like that in your life? Have you ever watched a coworker cut corners and get promoted while you did the right thing and got left behind? Or looked at your friends who don't follow Jesus and thought, "Man, they seem a lot happier than I do at times." Well, Jeremiah 29:11 was not only a favorite verse for Israel, it's also the favorite verse of every graduation card today, isn't it? When we send people into adulthood. And I think we all at times feel like this. When we get into the real world, we look around and it doesn't always feel like God's plans are good and hopeful. And we too can accuse God of rewarding the wrong people and overlooking the right ones. We too can become discouraged or disillusioned with life and with God and begin to doubt God's goodness, thinking that he's failed us and wondering if following him is really worth it. What's interesting to me here is that God says this is a weariness when his people say this. But elsewhere in Scripture, God actually encourages us to wrestle with him over the injustices that we see in the world and over when we feel an absence of him in our lives. The Psalms, for example, are filled with this kind of wrestling with God. But here in Malachi, God says, this is a weariness to me. It dishonors me. Why? Well, I think because one reason God says this is because in Malachi, they've gone beyond healthy wrestling with God. In the Psalms, God's people are bringing situations and circumstances to the Lord, and they're reminding God of his promises and saying, Lord, would you show up? But then at the end, they're ultimately putting their trust in him and waiting on him to do what he said he will do. But in Malachi, they don't seem to end with trust. They end with accusing God of being asleep at the wheel or of favoring the wrong side. In other words, instead of wrestling that ends up in trust, it actually ends up in rejection. One of my kids' favorite things to do with me right now is to wrestle on the couch. I always want to wrestle. And I can't wrestle with them from the other side of the room, can I? Wrestling is something you have to actually get on the couch and do. And as soon as someone gets up and walks away, wrestling is over. Friends, God invites us to wrestle with him over the places where we feel beat up by life. But what wearies him is when we get up and walk away. The problem in Malachi's day was that while the people continued to go through the motions of religious worship, they had actually turned away from God and gone in search of something better to satisfy them. And God was dishonored and displeased. Let's see how God responds to them. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But God says, you ask where I am? I'm coming. But first, a messenger will come and prepare the way. In Malachi's day, when kings would travel, they would send out a party essentially in advance to look for boulders and obstacles in the road and clear them out of the way so that the king would have the smoothest ride possible. And that's the language that Malachi uses here. It's of God as a king and a king that's coming. But first, he'll send a messenger to prepare the way. And then after this, God says, okay, I will do the thing that you want me to do. I'll return to the temple and my glory will be with you like before. When this happens, God says that a figure called the messenger of the covenant will also come. This phrase, messenger of the covenant, is only used in the Bible here in Malachi. And so it's a little ambiguous as to exactly who this figure is. But it seems to be someone who's different from the first messenger mentioned and someone who's closely aligned with Israel's God, but is also distinct in some way. And God says, we are coming. So this seems like good news, right? If you were hearing this read in Malachi's day and you were longing for God to show up and make good on the promises that he made while you were in exile, then you'd be thinking, yes, God is finally going to return to the temple. He's finally going to deal with our enemies once and for all. All those promises that he made to us about this future day are finally going to be fulfilled. But then verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now remember, this is written and addressed to God's people. So when it says who can endure and who can stand, the assumption is no one, including and maybe even especially God's own people. So much for the good news, right? God says that he's going to come, but when he comes, he's going to come like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap that nobody can escape. A refiner, both in Malachi's day and today, is someone who purifies precious metals. When gold or silver come out of the ground, they're mixed with other things like rock and dirt. And so it's the refiner's job to use heat to separate the precious metal from everything that isn't valuable. And fuller's soap is not really like soap that we have today. It was more like bleach that would be applied to garments in order to whiten them. And so what God is saying is that when he comes, he will purify what needs purifying, which is what the people wanted. But he also says that he's going to start with them. They had asked God to come and to take care of the problem out there. And God says, I'm coming, but I'm going to start with what's in here. The implication is that God's people need refining as much as anyone else. And if the God of justice is going to come and bring justice, then he won't just focus on the people or the problems out there. He starts with his own people because they're part of the problem too. Yes, Persia needs to go. Yes, the temple isn't what it used to be. Yes, the priests aren't leading the nation well. But the hearts of the people have also strayed from the Lord. They want God to show up in spectacular ways like he did before, and yet they ignore his presence in the ordinary and the mundane. They want God to punish those who oppress them, and yet they oppress their own poor and vulnerable. In other words, one of the reasons there's a lack of justice in this day is because they're complicit. And one of the reasons they aren't experiencing God's presence in their worship is because they don't really desire it. And so God says he's coming as a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. And I think this is oftentimes what God does with his people today as well. You and I also have our list of things out there that we want God to show up and to deal with, don't we? And what we see in Malachi is God knows our list of things out there that needs to change, and yet he doesn't start there. He starts with us. And it's not because he's mean. It's not because he's ignoring the injustices in our world or the disappointments in our own life. It's because he loves us too much to fix everything around us without fixing our hearts as well. So how does God do this? Well, look with me back at verse 3. It goes on and says, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. So today, if you want to refine gold or silver, you will take the metal, you load it into a machine, you press some buttons, walk away, come back later, and it's finished. But in that day, refining precious metal like this was laborious and hands-on work. You would start by kindling a fire to exactly the right size, and then you would take the silver and place it into a clay pot, and then take that clay pot and place it over the fire. And then instead of walking away and coming back later, refiners had to sit and watch the silver closely, moment by moment, to make sure that they didn't take it out too quickly or leave it in too long. Friends, that's the image that Malachi uses to describe what God is doing in your life when you feel like he's absent. It's not an image of God off in the distance, watching from afar to see how things are going to turn out. It's not an image of God coming and checking on you every once in a while to see how you're doing. It's an image of God pulling up a chair and holding you in his hands. Before we go further, I just want to acknowledge that some of you are facing extremely difficult circumstances or tragedies in life or carrying heavy grief over those things right now. And this passage in Malachi is more about general disillusionment with life and with doubting God's promises and goodness than it is about dealing with life's biggest tragedies. In other words, this image of God coming to us in the refiner's fire is addressed to people who are frustrated with life and who are tempted to turn away from the Lord, not those who have experienced great personal tragedy. And this image of the refining fire isn't primarily referring to painful circumstances, although God does use those circumstances to refine us. But what it's referring to is this work that God is doing in us. And so I just want to say clearly to all of us that Malachi is not teaching here that God causes suffering, or that if you're suffering, it's because of some sin in your life that has causing that. What Malachi is doing is challenging all of us to consider that we all have impurities that need to be refined. And Malachi is inviting every one of us, whatever season we're in, to trust that the Lord wants to and is refining those places. So what are you disappointed about or disillusioned with in life right now? Where are you struggling to trust God's promises to you? In whatever it is, Malachi would say that God is not absent or distant in those places. In fact, he's pulled up a chair and he's sitting with you in it. God's answer to our question, "Where are you, Lord?" is, "I'm right here." And here's what that means for us. I think it means that we have to stop trying to get out of the fire and to trust the refiner instead. We have to stop thinking that those places where we're disillusioned with life or with God mean that God has failed us or that he's unfaithful. Instead, we actually might be exactly in the place he wants us to do his best work. But why should we trust that that's true? If I'm honest, it actually doesn't seem like a person who would place us in a fire is very trustworthy or someone that we can trust. But here's what we know about this passage that the people in Malachi's day didn't. When Jesus comes onto the scene 400 years after this book is written, he looks at his cousin John and he actually quotes Malachi 3:1 right here and says, "Behold, I send my messenger." This is the one of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before you to prepare the way." In other words, Jesus makes the claim that John the Baptist is the messenger from Malachi 3:1. And if John is the messenger, then Jesus is the Lord coming to the temple. Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. Jesus is the one who's like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. Jesus is the one who sits as a refiner and renews and purifies his people. How does he do that? Through the cross. Jesus, who knew no sin and deserved no punishment, took on the sin of the world and allowed himself to be tortured and killed for you and for me. In other words, the refiner climbed into his own fire. Not to be refined, because he had no dross that needed to be removed. Instead, he climbed into the fire of judgment that ought to have fallen on us so that you and I could come out on the other side with our dross having been removed. And friends, why that matters is because it means that Jesus knows what it's like to be in the fire. Whatever disillusionment or disappointment you're feeling in life right now, whatever wrestling you're doing with the Lord about unfulfilled promises, whatever injustice you see in the world or are experiencing in your own life, Jesus knows what that's like. Jesus created all things and yet hung on a cross. There's no greater injustice than that. If anyone had reason to wonder if God was being unfaithful, it's Jesus. And yet what we see is that he willingly put himself into the fire for you and me. And so that means that when he calls us to trust the refiner's work in our lives, he's not calling us from a distance. He's calling us as someone who went first and is now able to be with us in it. Hebrews 4:15 says this about Jesus. It says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That word tempted could also just mean tested, meaning Jesus knows what it's like to be a human being. Jesus has been through what you've been through. It means that the fire in our lives is the work of someone who's been through it himself, someone who's sitting here with us in it, and someone who knows that it's often painful, but it's always ultimately good. And that's where Malachi goes next with the rest of this passage. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. It says, "Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." In the grand story of the Bible, again, this is talking about the day when Christ comes to offer himself as a pure offering so that those of us who are blemished can be made blameless, not because of what we do, but through trusting in Christ. But personally, I think this is also referring to the reality that those who have been through the refiner's fire are now able to bring a pleasing offering to the Lord. In other words, Jesus' purification is twofold. One, he cleanses us from the penalty of sin once and for all so that we can have a restored relationship with God now and forever. But two, he also cleanses us from the power of sin over time as he helps us grow to become more and more like him. This is what it means to be a Christian. Not only that we go to heaven when we die, but that heaven gets into us now as we become more and more like Jesus. And the refiner's fire is what God uses in our lives to do this. The refiner's fire is what God uses to burn away our selfishness, our pride, our disordered desires, our anger, our anxiety, and more. The refiner's fire is what transforms us into people whose lives honor God and who can also be a blessing to others. And notice the progression in these last verses. It's after God's people have been refined, then God's justice showed up. I think what we're meant to see here is that God uses his people as one of the primary means to push back evil and bring goodness in the world. In other words, God transforms his people into those who bring justice to the injustices that are listed in verse 5. God's people pay fair wages. God's people care for the vulnerable. God's people welcome the outsider. They become an answer to their own prayer, but first they have to be refined and made into people who can actually live this way. Friends, you and I only get one life. And I think each of us wants that life to count. We want to be a blessing to our family, our friends, our church, our city, our world. We want to be those who do good to others and who love our neighbor as ourselves. But what so often happens is that the discouragements and disillusionments in life that we experience keep us from being a life-giving presence to others. We want to love our spouse. We want to love our friends. We want to love our community, our kids, but we get in our own way. We can see the person that we want to be, but no matter how hard we try, we just can't seem to do it, at least not perfectly and all the time. You feel that, right? Many of you know that my wife Maddie and I were on a 10-year anniversary trip to Paris, France last month when I woke up at 4 a.m. on the second morning of our trip with chest pain. And after about an hour of trying to figure out what was going on, we ended up calling an ambulance and going to the hospital and learning later that day that I had viral myocarditis, which is heart inflammation caused by a viral illness. And despite my pleading with the doctors to let me leave the hospital and resume our trip because I know better about the heart than they do, we ended up spending 5 days in the hospital in Paris. And at first I felt disappointment, anger, sadness that the trip was ruined. But then I also began to feel gratitude as well. Because one of the dangers with myocarditis is that it can easily go undetected. And then undetected, it can lead to arrhythmias, which can result in cardiac arrest and sudden cardiac death. As a healthy 32-year-old, I rarely think about my own death. But I was forced to a little bit as I sat in that hospital bed in Paris. One of the things I thought about was naturally what I wanted to change about my life when we got back home. And I wasn't thinking about what it would take to buy a bigger house or take more vacations or anything like that. I was thinking about my relationships with my wife and my kids, family and friends, church and neighbors. And I remember thinking, when I get out of here, I am never going to lose my patience with my kids again. And when I get out of here, I am always going to be grateful for everything I have. And when I get out of here, I'm going to be more present with people and put others first all of the time. And then we came home. And judging by the laughs, you know that that's not how it went. I still raise my voice at my kids more often than I care to admit. I'm still not always present with people. I still find myself discontent at times, though God has blessed us in so many ways. I desperately want to live my life in such a way that when I die, what people will remember is how I loved others and lived for others. And yet, I can't do it. I feel like Paul in Romans 7 when he says, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I need someone to come and to do for me what I can't do for myself. I need God to come and to sit with me and to remove my dross. This is why the refiner's fire is actually good news. God's refining in our life often hurts. God's refining in our life is typically not fun, and yet it does things in us that trying harder on our own can't do. And the promise is that when we trust the refiner's fire, God will really change us for the better. Not all at once, not usually as quickly as we would prefer, but slowly and surely he burns away our selfishness, our anxiety, our anger, and everything else that holds us back. I'm not the father, friend, or husband that I want to be, but I'm also not who I used to be. God is changing me in ways that I can't do for myself. Which means, contrary to what we naturally think, God, when he feels absent, isn't actually absent doing nothing. Instead, he's actively working, showing his love for us by doing in us what we could never do for ourselves. Ruth Haley Barton says it like this: the Spirit of God moves us from behaviors motivated by fear and self-protection to trust and abandonment to God. This kind of change is not something we can produce or manufacture for ourselves, but it is what we most need. It is what those around us most need. Friends, we all know what it's like to look around and wonder, God, where are you? Each of us will face disillusionment with life and discouragement in our relationship with God over and over at various times in our lives. And when we do, I think we have two paths in front of us. One path is to focus on what's wrong out there, which typically results in growing angry and bitter at life and at the Lord. And that path leads to turning inward and not blessing others. The other path is to recognize that while there's a lot out there that could be better, there's also a lot in here that ought to be renewed as well. And to trust God's work in refining us even when it hurts. And where that path leads is to turning outward and living, giving our lives away to others out of love. Which path will you choose? Men, on this Father's Day, this experience of disillusionment and discouragement with life is a common one for us. And I think so is that temptation to turn inward and to become angry and bitter. But when we do that, we not only hurt ourselves, we also isolate from those who we love most. We can be physically present with our family and friends and yet emotionally absent. We can easily lose our patience with our kids for no reason. Instead, when we wrestle with the Lord in our disillusionment and disappointment and trust his refining work in our lives, then we grow into men who are generous instead of guarded, and who are selfless instead of self-centered, and who are grateful instead of resentful. We learn to be patient with our kids. We learn to be present and available to our family, our friends, and neighbors. We grow into the kind of person whose life is a blessing to others. In other words, we become the person that we want to be and yet can't manufacture ourselves. So where is the God of justice? He showed up. It wasn't at all what was expected, and yet it was exactly what they needed most. Christ came and went first into the fire to free us from the penalty of sin, and now he sits with us in the fire, freeing us from the power of sin as well and making us into something precious and beautiful. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Friends, God wants to make you new, one degree at a time. And if you're trusting him, he's actively refining you into someone whose life honors him and is also a blessing to those around you. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask that you would come and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Father, as we sung earlier, would you burn like a fire? Would you teach us to delight in you? And then would your life flow in us that we might love others around us as well? God, thank you for Christ, that he came to do what we could never do on our own, that he might restore us in relationship with you by wiping away our sin, and that he might renew us day by day to look more like himself. Father, I ask for those of us here who are following Jesus, that you would help us to trust your refining fire in our lives, that you would come and make us people who honor you and who give our lives away in love to others. Father, I pray for those who are here and who don't yet know you. Pray that even now you would draw them to yourself, show them the reality of their need for a Savior, and that they would turn to Christ and find that. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.